I have to admit, I sat in my office a lot this week, kind of shrugging my shoulders and shaking my head a few times, thinking, what could I possibly come up with that would top last weekend? I couldn't, that's for sure, to follow up last week's presentation. I don't have red cloth, or I don't have the easels with the pegboards on it, and I don't have the illustrations and the models that we had last week. That was a wonderful weekend, and my father-in-law has called back and emailed back this week and wants to extend his thanks to everyone and tell everyone what a wonderful time he had and how much he enjoyed the conference. But I do have God's Word this morning, and I'm excited about what I'm going to be sharing today. And as you know, our Northeast Conference weekend was really in conjunction with Missions Weekend, sponsored by the Outreach Department. So we thought a lot last weekend as well, and always about reaching to others for Christ. And so I want to share a story this morning from the fourth chapter of the book of John that's both outreach, but it's also inreach, if we can think of that as well. It's a story where Christ really penetrates very deeply into the heart and the mind of an individual. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of John in the New Testament, it's page 1263 in your Bibles, 1263 in the Pew Bibles. And this, of course, is the story of the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. I guess it was actually kind of an interview, actually, a very important, a very intriguing conversation between Jesus and a particular woman from Samaria. We'll kind of be skipping over several verses, but I'll begin with verse 4, and it's interesting from different translations of the Bible to see how this story begins. And there's an interesting phrase in the King James Version that says in verse 4, "He must needs pass through Samaria." Now, that's a little hard to understand, maybe, and a little tricky wording, but the idea is there, he must needs pass through Samaria. And in my version, it says, now he had to go through Samaria. Well, we know that Jesus was traveling from Judea in the south, and he was traveling back to Galilee. It tells us that in the opening verses of chapter 4. Surely there must have been other roads that he could have taken, although Samaria is right in the middle, and he must needs travel through Samaria on the way. But I don't think that it was a chance meeting. I don't think it was just happenstance or a chance meeting that Jesus spoke to this woman at the well near the village of Sychar in Samaria. And I think maybe there's some importance there where it says that he had to go through Samaria. We know from the account of the woman at the well or the Samaritan woman's meeting with Jesus that Jesus was traveling, as I said, from the south. He was going to Galilee, and he came around noontime, around the sixth hour, it tells us in verse 6 of the day, around noon. Jesus was weary. Jesus was tired. He was thirsty, no doubt, from his journey. And it says that he came to a plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And tired as he was from the journey, Scripture tells us that Jesus sat down by Jacob's well at about noon. His disciples, earlier verses tells us, had gone. They had gone to buy food. Obviously, they were hungry from their journey as well. They had gone to draw food. And Jesus is sitting here as a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Verse 7 says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" And Jesus began a conversation that's recorded in the next 30 verses or whatever, that a wonderful conversation that would dramatically, I think, change the life of this Samaritan woman. Jesus asked her for a drink. Understandable. But in doing so, we're probably aware that he went against two of the accepted social customs of his day. One being that men didn't initiate public conversations with women, and add to this the fact then that she has either a questionable or not so questionable reputation. Her coming to the well at noon and her coming alone suggest, many have said, suggest that maybe she was considered an outcast, a social outcast by the other women from the village. And we also are aware that the Jews didn't have dealings with Samaritans. And you know about the hostility that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans of Jesus' day. So understandably, Jesus' request to the woman, as he was leaning there or at Jacob's well, caught her by surprise. Verse 9, it says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And in the conversation then that follows, Jesus changes the direction of the conversation. He lifts the conversation to a higher plane, bringing out along the way a little bit more and more spiritual truth along the way. Very interesting how the conversation develops and how Jesus appeals to her curiosity and leads her along and reveals a little bit more as the conversation develops. Each little bit of dialogue in this chapter then becomes a little more serious and a little more spiritual truth is revealed. Verse 10, Jesus answered her and says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Speaking of the newness of life, the abundant life, eternal life that's possible through belief and faith in Jesus, God's Son. Well, we know that, and you know probably too, that the woman didn't really understand what Jesus was getting at. Like Nicodemus in the previous chapter, she was thinking perhaps strictly in physical terms and not understanding the spiritual realities. In fact, in verse 11, we know she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is so deep." I read where Jacob's well might have been 135 feet deep. "Where can you get this living water?" And then she asked him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And in essence, Jesus answers her question in verse 13, saying, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Well, the woman obviously is becoming more curious and more intrigued as the conversation develops. And quite interestingly, she's interested now in this water where she could drink and not have to come back to Jacob's well and continue drawing water. She says, "Sir, give me this water. Give me this water so I won't have to be thirsty and I won't have to come back to this well to draw water." She wanted some of this water, but she was still thinking, I believe, in physical terms. And the conversation continues, and as you know, and as we can read in the fourth chapter as outlined here of John, the woman from Samaria came to understand what the living water was. She came to understand who this Jew was that was at Jacob's well near a half a mile from the village of Sychar in Samaria. It's interesting to me to see the progression of how she came to know Jesus. First, it's recorded from her first dialogue here that you are a Jew, she says. She knew him as a Jew at Jacob's well. And continuing a little further, she's maybe exploring the possibility, can this person be greater than our father Jacob? And then comes the realization in verse 19 where she says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." And finally, in verse 29, we read from chapter 4 and verse 29 where she's back at the village and she's excited and she's enthusiastic and she's proclaiming to the villagers, to the people back there, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. And the question is there, could this be the Christ? I don't think personally that maybe there's such a doubt in her mind. I think just maybe with her reputation and with all the excitement and all that's happened, and maybe she's reserving a little judgment and being cautious, but I think she's saying, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She had sincerely, I think, declared in verse 25, told Jesus that she knows that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, she tells Jesus, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declares to her in verse 26, I who speak to you am he. Verse 27 from our passage tells us that the disciples came back. They've been out buying food and they come back and they see Jesus there. They were astonished. They were surprised to see him talking to a woman, to a Samaritan woman. And the woman, although she had come to the well to draw water, take back to the village perhaps, it says in verse 28 that she left her water jar. She left her water jar and she returned back to the town and declared to the people, come and see the man at the well. A man who told me everything that I ever did. Now, I don't know if all of John's words are recorded here, if there was more to the conversation, maybe Christ did tell her more than what's recorded here. But we do know from verse 16 and 15, 16 and 17 that Jesus did in fact reveal to her that he knew all about her past. He tells her, go call your husband. Can you imagine how she may have felt? It may have cut right to her heart. Of course, Jesus also says, and come back. And there's more of a warm invitation. But she tells Jesus in verse 17, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. She may have been right in one sense, but she may have been leaving out a lot of information, because Jesus tells her, the fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you say is quite true. He revealed to her, whether he told her everything that she ever did or not, I don't know, but he revealed enough to her, revealing her past, and then telling her, go and get your husband, and come back. Well, there's so much practical spiritual insight and truth in this account of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and the conversation with Jesus at Jacob's well. And there's much that we could talk about, and I have just three or four things down. One, we could talk about the excitement, the enthusiasm and the excitement of this woman. She came to the well to draw water, as I said, and she met Jesus at the well, and she was so excited she left, and she left her water jugs there at the well. Verse 39 from our passage tells us that many from the village or many from the town believed in Jesus because of the Samaritan woman's testimony. Come and see the man who told me all that I ever did. Her experience, no doubt, was a satisfying experience. And she urged and longed to share her fulfillment and her satisfaction with others. Her testimony brought visible results. If we go on down in our passage, verse 39 says that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Christ because of the woman's testimony. And then in verse 40, it says the Samaritans came and they urged Jesus to stay with them. And he did for a few days. And 41 says, and because of his words, many more became believers. And they told the woman, you know, we now no longer believe just because of your testimony, but we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man truly is, or really is, the Savior of the world. And I read where there's only one other place in the Bible, that phrase, the Savior of the world, John 4, 42, and 1 John 4, 14. So we could ask ourselves, it might be well to ask ourselves, how excited are we about what God has done for us through Jesus? How excited are we about our salvation? How effective are we in arousing the interest of others and the curiosity of others for the Lord? And if we stop to say, well, you know, my testimony is not that important or whatever, we need to realize that our testimony can be a very powerful outreach, a very powerful evangelistic tool. There's an important lesson perhaps to learn here from Jesus. And it's interesting that, as I said, I don't think it's a chance meeting. But Christ met this woman just where she was. What brought them together? Water. Their common thirst. And he met her at the well, just where she was. And drinking water is an everyday, ordinary experience or occurrence. And if we think in our lives, okay, what are some everyday, ordinary occurrences? Or what are some points of contact we could have with people to get the gospel message out to people? What are some icebreakers maybe that could occur that we could use as a tool to develop to a deeper conversation, to lead a person maybe to understanding what salvation means to us and what a relationship with God and with His Son Jesus Christ means to us. And I thought, well, you know, the weather, one thing. We talk about a beautiful day. Can we use that as a stepping stone? Can God use that as an opportunity for us to say, yeah, it's a beautiful day. And I thank God for each beautiful day that we've enjoyed. God has sure been good to us, or God has sure blessed us with weather and with lots more. Maybe there's a death. Maybe there's a death of a mutual friend, and God can use that opportunity. Maybe give you the words to say the right thing to someone else to help them receive a very important message. We mentioned downstairs a rainbow in the sky, and every time I think of a rainbow, I think, well, that's a promise. That's a promise. And last weekend, Harry and Diane and Amber Bayshore, they crept out of Sunday school, and I'm glad they did because they hadn't got to see the falls yet, and they wanted to do that before they went home. And he was so excited when he came back. And Harry Bayshore is an elder at the Troy View Church. And he was so excited because of the rainbow that he saw, a small rainbow, he explained to me, from the falls some way, and how he felt like it was almost, you know, touchable, and it was just so wonderful. He ran back to tell Amber and Diana, but when they came, it was gone. But there are many instances, common experiences, avenues that I think we can use as opportunities to reach out. And we need to be praying for wisdom. God, give me opportunities. And God, give me the word, give the words, how to say it and what to say to share the message of salvation. Another truth that we could glean from this passage is the compassion of Christ. Being willing, perhaps, to cross sociological barriers or boundaries in reaching out to others. And we hear a lot about outreach, and I mentioned the word inreach, and certainly Christ met her and penetrated her right to the heart and in her very heart and mind in speaking to her and revealing himself to her. There might also be something called downreach. Downreach. Maybe it's exhibited here by Christ. We need to reach out, and we need to reach in, we need to reach up, we need to reach out, whatever it takes, with the compassion of Christ, ministering to others, regardless of their status, their social status, or whatever. Certainly, the gospel message of Jesus Christ is meant for all. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, or male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. It says that Jesus' disciples were pretty surprised to find him talking to a woman, talking to a Samaritan woman. In fact, a few verses that I didn't read here, they were urging him to eat. Rabbi, eat something. They had gone to get food. I guess they knew he was tired, and he needed water and food as well. And Jesus took advantage of that opportunity, that conversation with his disciples, to tell them that his food was to do the will of the Father who sent him. And even as the woman was coming back, no doubt bringing the Samaritans with him, from the village, through the fields, along the path, whatever, back to see the man at the well, Jesus used that as an opportunity, saying to his disciples, look at the fields. Look at the fields. Look upon the fields. The harvest is ripe. The fields are ripe for harvest. Well, the last application that kept popping up at me as I read this story was one of the idea of satisfaction. And that's why I entitled my sermon this morning, Satisfaction Guaranteed. You know, that's kind of a buzzword, I guess, in the consumer world or the commercial world, and a lot of products maybe have that, you know, satisfaction guaranteed. Well, we all know that things don't last forever, and children sometimes are satisfied for a while with something, and then it doesn't take long till the satisfaction wears off. Adults as well. Sometimes after that new car smell is gone, then we think, well, there's a lot of payments left. But anyway, just as the woman at the well had a life-changing experience, just as the woman in the well, you know, came back excited, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever knew. You know, think about your own experience, because I thought a lot about my own experience in the last few days as I was developing this sermon. And satisfaction was certainly a big part in my life of accepting Christ as my Savior. And I've told you before how I remember being very dissatisfied before. Lying awake at night at times and kind of tossing and turning and thinking, you know, there's just something missing. There's just a dissatisfaction. I won't sing the Stone song that's going through my mind and maybe yours right now. But there is a dissatisfaction apart from a right relationship with God. There's an emptiness. I think there's a void. And I think it's because God made us, and I think God made us that way. And we're made to have a relationship with God. And when you come to a point in your life that you realize, you know, I'm a sinner, and there's this gulf, there's this barrier, I'm alienated before God. I'm alienated. I'm not reconciled to God. I don't have peace with the Father because of sin. And we're all born into the Adamic curse that we talked about in Sunday school and sin. But I think my own self, and you could think about your own personal testimony, what a difference. What a satisfaction. What a feeling of having that emptiness removed, making that step and accepting Christ as your Savior and realizing that yes, you know, apart from God, I'm alienated and I'm a sinner in my sins and needing to turn, needing to repent. And maybe when Jesus said to her, go call your husband, maybe that was, there's more there. Maybe that was the realization of who she was. The realization to do something, to make a change, to be active. And then come back, to be restored. And all of us as Christians can attest to the difference that Christ has made in our life. The spiritual emptiness before and then having received Christ and being baptized into his name for the remission of sin and beginning a spiritual walk in the newness of Christ, we can all testify about the refreshment and the satisfaction that the living waters, the abundant life that Christ offers, brings. And I'm so thankful that as a Christian we can continually go to God through Jesus Christ to find refreshment and renewal and cleansing for our thirsty selves. Well, satisfaction, as I said, satisfaction guaranteed might be just a popular catchphrase, maybe a promise that's used. And I think it's true that we can say the world is seeking satisfaction, but probably doesn't know its true source or its true meaning. The world might call us to find satisfaction in just about anything or everything but God. And there was a scripture I found that I loved this week, God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, that says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, or wells that can hold no water. And I thought, you know, that describes, I think, our world today as well. Our age today as well. I think it describes a lot of people who spend their energy, who spend their efforts, who spend all their time or whatever, filling their lives with things, maybe the acquisition of things or things, but not the things of God. Seeking maybe the approval of their friends and their colleagues, and seeking the approval of men, but not seeking the approval of God. Maybe being greatly concerned with physical needs, but not being concerned with spiritual needs. But Christ says from our text, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water I shall give him shall be in him a well, springing up to everlasting life. Well, I'll ask you, does it last? Christ says the water in him shall be a well springing up, bubbling, in motion, full of energy, springing up to eternal life, everlasting life. Does it last? Does it last? Do you think it does? Yes. Praise God. That's what the scripture says. There's a wonderful Proverbs that talks about the Christian life, the Christian walk. It says that the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. I don't know how many of you were up extra early today. Maybe you saw the sun come up. Maybe you witnessed the dawn of a new day. But it says the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter, and brighter until it reaches what? The full light of day. The full light of day. And isn't that a wonderful analogy to the Christian life? Spiritual life. Christ was offering spiritual life. Life that is real, abundant life. And spiritual life then springs up, continues, bubbles, is in motion, it's ever flowing towards perfection, towards eternal life in the age to come. The woman at the well had a need and probably didn't even realize it. And how wonderful that we can come to the point in our life where we realize that we have a need. And maybe a lot of us go through a lot of soul searching or a lot of trying other things to achieve that satisfaction. But I think truly there is an emptiness and a void and a dissatisfaction that only the things of God can satisfy. The woman at the well was thirsty. She had a physical need. But in this wonderful conversation that develops, Christ led her to see that she had a greater need, a need for the gift of salvation and all the benefits that go along with it. For what she needed was Christ, the Savior of the world. As I said, there is a thirst or a longing, I think, that can only be filled by God through Christ. And God who made us, I think, puts that longing there in the first place. And it's an incompleteness and unsatisfaction, a non-satisfaction without him. Scripture says that blessed are they that hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. One of the last invitations in the Bible is from the book of Revelation, and it's the very last chapter, Revelation 22:17. We read from our responsive reading an invitation from the Old Testament. Ho, he who is thirsty, let him come to the water and buy and drink freely. And the implication there is why do you toil and work and spend money for things that don't satisfy? And then at the end, in Revelation chapter 22, perhaps the last invitation that's recorded here says, come, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life.